Welcome to Maru Methodist Church's Sanctuary Service, brought to you from our beautiful historic sanctuary in downtown Tyler. My name is Doug Baker, and I'm the lead pastor. We appreciate your participation in this morning's broadcast and pray that God's message will speak to you in a beautiful way. Let's join in as the message has already begun.
You shall not commit adultery. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. And as we're seated, let us turn to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father God, we worship you, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Lord, we are in awe of your presence. We are grateful. Lord, we invite your Spirit to move freely through our worship. Move and touch, meet each one of us right where we are. Lord, we pray that in our time together, you would transform us, that truth would come to light. We would be transformed by your word. Lord, help us to breathe deeply the breath of life. Come, Holy Spirit, change our lives. Come, Holy Spirit, fill us. Come, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning we continue in a series on the Ten Commandments. Love God and love others. The struggle is still real. The Ten Commandments frame the real struggles of our daily lives, from contentment to truth, from integrity to worship. Author Colin Smith emphasizes that while the struggle is real, God's Spirit empowers us to progress step by step. The Ten Commandments have two essential parts. The first part, which includes the first four commandments, describes our relationship with God. And the second part describes our relationship with each other. These commandments are not rules designed to get us in trouble. Instead, they offer us a wonderful description of what it looks like to live as God's chosen people. They offer us God's path to a blessed life. This morning, I want us to pause for just a moment to remember where we are in the biblical story when Moses receives these commandments. The children of Israel had been in slavery for over 400 years, and God brings them out of slavery. Moses has led the Israelites to safety through the Red Sea and to a life of preparation in the wilderness. They are journeying to the promised land, but first they have to be prepared, learn to trust God, to obey him. They've received manna, they've been shown the sources of water, and now the people of Israel have come to Mount Sinai just as God had promised Moses they would. And once they get there, God shows up. His presence is like a cloud with thunder and lightning. The point of God showing up is to start a relationship with his people through covenant. The covenant is pretty straightforward. Pastor Jacob read for us this morning in Exodus 19. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. How are they to obey God's voice? What does God expect of them? The answer, of course, is the Ten Commandments, given by God to Moses as a guide of how to live as God's chosen people. The Ten Commandments are more than simply rules. They are life-giving principles, God's gift to us, not to punish us, but to protect us, to prosper us, not to burden us, but to be a blessing. When God gives us a rule, it is always out of love. It is by default good for us. The entire basis of these commands is that God saved his people from slavery before he commanded them to do anything. God's saving work was not based on their obedience. God freed his people that they might obey his commands. And in this freedom, in this obedience, that they would experience life, life to the fullest. The seventh commandment is about covenant, keeping your promise, both in your mind and in your body. You shall not commit adultery. Now let me take a moment to just address the elephant in the room, because some of you may be thinking, this is the Sunday that I invited a friend to join me for worship. Or maybe this is your first Sunday here, or maybe you're just logging on to worship with us. Let me say, we don't talk about adultery every week. We are a life-giving church. There is nothing more fun than serving God with the people you love. And so we laugh hard and we laugh often, but we also teach the God's word. The topic of adultery is a very sensitive one. And I want us to be aware. I want us to acknowledge that. The presence of God is in this room and will lead us through this time. Some have been on the receiving end of a lot of pain and devastation in your life and your family because of adultery. You've come through some difficult situations. God has also brought healing and restoration to your family. Others have made poor choices and committed adultery and have brought much pain to your family, but you've sought forgiveness. And God has restored you, even though it's not been easy. You've tried to make things as right as humanly possible. There is no question that if you were to put the Ten Commandments to a vote, in terms of popularity, this commandment would be voted least popular of all. The seventh commandment seems to be an endangered species. And I'm not contending that adultery is committed more often in our day than it has ever been. That's a statistic that would be hard to prove. I'm suggesting, however, that adultery is looked upon more casually. The shock value is gone. We've lost the sensation. Purity of thought and of life is one of our greatest struggles. When we hear still of another infidelity, we aren't quite ready to say everybody's doing it. But we say something that I think is just as crushing. Well, I guess that's the kind of world we live in. Ellsworth Class, a former president of Asbury Theological Seminary, said, "I suspect you can judge the quality of a culture by that which shocks it." He went on to explain, "The naive are shocked by almost everything. We are shocked by almost nothing, and we're rather proud of it." We've lost the shock. We've lost the sensation. The threat of leprosy is not that it damages the extremities, but it causes the loss of feeling in the skin. Consequently, one with leprosy may injure or burn theirself without knowing it, because of the loss of a defense mechanism of pain, the loss of shock. Ellsworth boldly acknowledged, adultery itself may not be as destructive to our culture as the virtual indifference with which we respond to it. Church, by losing our capacity for ethical pain, we are weakening our moral defenses. And maybe this morning you're thinking, this doesn't apply to me. Or maybe you find yourself wondering, what difference does it make, really, if a partner seeks intimacy elsewhere? What if both parties agree to an open marriage where either one or both parties pursue romantic interest? What harm is there? The answer to that question will depend on our perception of marriage, on our perception of ourselves. If we understand marriage as suggested by the marriage license, as simply concerning husband, wife, and state, the issues may seem no more than pragmatic. But if we understand marriage as a covenant involving husband, wife, and God, the issues are very different. In Genesis 1, God created humankind in his own image. In the brilliance of God's creation, he designed two people to complement, to complete each other. Author Colin Smith notes, God created the woman from the man, taking the rib from Adam, so that when he brought the man and the woman together in first marriage, it was kind of a reunion. And in that union, God placed great pleasure. Adultery separates what God has made one. Genesis 2, we're told, united, they became one flesh. Becoming one flesh is more than a union of two bodies. It's joining together of two minds, of two hearts, of two wills. It's the partnership of two souls and two spirits. Greek philosophers separated body and soul, seeing them as enemies of one another. But Scripture looks upon as unity. We are not simply a body. We don't simply have a body. We are a body. We don't simply have a soul. We are a soul. The body, then, is not an evil thing, but a part of God's creation woven through with soul. Adultery violates the marriage covenant. The phrase commit adultery is one Hebrew word, naaf, which means to corrupt, debase, make impure. Taking something that is holy, something that is beautiful, and extinguishing it, corrupting it, destroying it. The book of Proverbs warns that adultery destroys the soul. Proverbs 6 reads, "But a man who commits adultery," that text can be read, "but a woman who commits adultery has no sense. Whoever does so destroys himself or herself." The entrance of sin into the world has affected every area of our lives. It affects the effects of the fall in each of our lives will vary, both in nature as well as in their degree. We do not all share the same battles, but we all have struggles. The scope of the seventh commandment is not just about an outward action. It includes our thoughts and our words as well. Matthew 5, verse 28, Jesus says, "Anyone who looks at a woman lustfully, who has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Church, we have to understand, we have to see the devastating consequences of lust. Satan is an expert at casting temptation into our lives, and one of his favorite lures is the use of lust. He personalizes the lure. And now, I'm not personally a fisherman, and I'm sure that it surprises none of you in this room. But I have visited with some really good fishermen. And what each of them seems to know is that there is a need for different types of lures to catch different types of fish in different conditions. Knowing the condition, knowing the lure, Satan will pick out a personalized lure because he knows that we're vulnerable. He tries to exploit that. He knows what gets our attention, and so he personalizes. Now let us understand that temptation is not a sin. Jesus was tempted, but he never sinned. It's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin to give in to temptation. Satan casts the lure, and he's been doing this for thousands of years, but he is patient. I think fishermen are patient. They sit out on the water, quietly, waiting hours to catch the perfect fish. Satan will keep casting that personalized lure right in front of us. He never quits. And when we let our guard down, the one time you let your guard down, that lure has been in front of you, and we let our guard down, then Satan has his hook. Church, we've learned to play word games when it comes to this commandment. First, we downplay adultery. We call it a little fling or fooling around. And then we try to dignify adultery. We call it a secret love. Maybe just having your laptop or your iPhone next to you alone, and you know that you're one click away from pornography. Satan will continue to put the lure in front of you, and once you take the bait, he sets the hook. Many times, when we play around with lust, we think that it's innocent flirtation. We think, I'm just listening to this woman or to this man share about her or his marriage problems. I'm just being a good friend. It starts out innocently, but then boom, the hook is set, and he will reel you in. Satan doesn't practice catch and release with the lure of lust. No, he will not release. He will put you on his trophy wall. He has homemakers. He has doctors, lawyers, athletes, everyone from pastors to presidents on his trophy wall who have been destroyed by the lure of lust. And it always starts out innocently. Lust never satisfies. The real hunger that's in our hearts that God has placed there is intimacy. What we're hungering for, what everyone really wants, is intimacy. And lust can never satisfy because it's the opposite of intimacy. Pornography is a gratification without intimacy. That's why pornography never satisfies. In ancient times, the idols were golden images. In our times, the images are on the internet, and images don't satisfy. Intimacy satisfies. And when intimacy comes out of a deep and lasting commitment, you can't have intimacy unless you have a deep and lasting commitment. In the book, The Myth of the Greener Grass, J. Allen Peterson wrote, "A call for fidelity is like a solitary voice crying in today's sexual wilderness. What was once labeled adultery and carried a stigma of guilt and embarrassment is now an affair. A nice sounding, almost inviting word wrapped in mystery, fascination, and excitement. a relationship, not sin. What was once behind the scenes, a secretly, closely guarded, is now in the headlines. A TV theme, a bestseller, a common as a cold. Marriages are open. The Bible has such an exalted view of the body, church. This explains to us why the Apostle Paul says so ardently, flee from sexual immorality in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The issue is that our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit, and we are not our own. That puts the use of our bodies in a very different light. It is God's body because the Holy Spirit dwells there. We are spiritual creatures. We want to communicate. We want to communicate at a level where vocabulary is inadequate, where words cannot carry weight. How good of God to equip us with bodies which are wonderfully spiritually possessed, longings which are driven by both glands and soul. When it comes to the battle of temptation, let us understand that God does not tell us to simply pray about it, but he tells us to take action against us. The language in Scripture is always active when it comes to the struggle of temptation. Romans 8 urges, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. We must be a people who starve out lust, and we need to feed love, nourish your marriage, meet each other's needs. Let us understand that the grass is not greener on the other side. The grass is greener where we water it. Establish purity boundaries in your life. Having boundaries is not being prudish, it's being prudent. Build accountability, avoid complacency. This will serve as a spiritual firewall. It will keep you spiritually accountable. In James chapter 5, we're instructed, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The author of Hebrews encourages us, let us not give up on meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The Bible encourages us to confess our sins to one another, to pray for one another, to encourage one another. Men, you need other men around you. You need men's Bible studies. Ladies, you need other women surrounding you. You need women's Bible studies. We need to be a part of bands and class meetings. Every Thursday morning, I sit with my sisters in Christ. They ask the question, how is it with your soul? But they don't stop there. The question is asked, do you have any sin you need to confess? The struggle is real, church. The struggle of purity is a daily battle, but it's a battle worth fighting. But you don't have to wage the war yourself. When adultery has been exposed, there are always two mountains to be climbed. One person faces the challenge of repenting. We acknowledge that's a steep mountain. And the other faces the challenge of forgiving. Not being able to see past the mountain is hard. Even when there is true and deep repentance, forgiveness is hard. But forgiveness, love, support brings healing. Author Colin Smith explained, I am convinced that many believers need to hear God speaking the seventh commandment to them as a promise. So, church, let us hear this commandment as a promise. You shall not commit adultery, not with your body and not in your mind. You are not going to do this. The reason you will triumph over this temptation is that God's Holy Spirit lives in you. One of the most beautiful aspects of salvation in Christ Jesus is that he makes us pure and holy. He gives us a new heart. How are we made pure? It is through faith in Christ that we are purified. Acts 15 says, he made no distinction between us and them. He purified their hearts by faith. In Christ, all souls come clean. May we call on Christ and say, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit.
Thank you for watching our broadcast this morning. I want to personally invite you to join us for Sunday morning services here at Marvin Church. Our church is located at 300 West Irwin Street, one block from the town square. Please visit our website to learn more about our church or text NEW to 90382 to receive a personal response from our church. If you'd like to make a financial contribution to the church, please use the QR code on the screen for online giving or send a gift to 300 West Irwin Street, Tyler, Texas, 75702. Thanks again for joining us and have a great day.